glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. I am so excited about what God is doing with you. We have a group of about 20 that shows up every Sunday morning at 7:30 for a theology class. Most of them are young adults. Isn't that crazy? That's absolutely crazy. But that's the kind of people God can lay his hand on and use and anoint and bless. We're going to continue to read tonight in the first epistle of John, 1 John, verse 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 5. We're continuing our way through the New Testament. Now we are in the letters of John. He's quite a bit older here. The church is maturing in the first century. John will be one of the oldest living original apostles. And this book ties in very, very tightly and nicely with John the Gospel. Chapter 1 and chapter 1 of this letter have a lot of things in common. But here's what he says in 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks, and let's magnify him. Mighty God, we praise you and worship you. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house. We pray your hand on every family. Let your word root itself in us and bring forth your kingdom. Everybody said in Jesus' name. So then, this passage is full of wonderful, wonderful things. And so John begins by saying, this is the message that we have heard of him, and we declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is the Father of lights who is above. From him comes every good and perfect gift. And there is in him no shadow of turning, no variableness. And so God is a constant, and God's nature is life, and life manifests itself as light. That light is a spiritual light first. There is a natural light that proceeds forth from God. We see that all around us. But God's light is a spiritual light. Quite often we relate it to revelatory things, but it gives life where it shines. And so if God has rained revelation in your heart and in your mind and in your family, life will spring up there, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so if we're going to be in God, we've got to walk in light, and we've got to participate in light, and we've got to love the light. And let me commend you on being in the house of God on a Sunday night when most of the country is involved in something that is very exciting to them. But during the worship service, I thought, this is good church on a night. And I wasn't even going to mention the Super Bowl, but since it's mentioned already, I'm so glad to be in the house of God on Super Bowl Sunday. And I'm glad we're having good church, and I'm glad that you're here, and the young and the old are committed to the things of God. I'm so glad for that. Praise God. And we don't want to be a carnal church, and we don't want to be a half-baked church. I wouldn't do this if I didn't do it all the way. I wouldn't want to be involved in this and have one foot in and one foot out, because first, it doesn't work that way. And the only thing it does is make you very miserable. And so when I want to come to God, I want to come to God with all of my heart. And I'm glad to be in a house that I think is pretty much radicalized, and that we really believe the word of God, and we really want to participate in every everything that God has for us. So God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. And so it's a pure experience. It's an ideal experience. That's God. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So you can't make willful decisions to walk in dark places or embrace dark things or be involved in things that are not like God and yet say that you walk with him, because the scripture is very plain. You are lying and God is true. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's how you have to come to the light to have fellowship with God. You can't stay aligned with all the creepy things from before and all the dark things from before and continue to have fellowship with God, because in him is light and no darkness at all. And so if we have fellowship with one another and walk with him in the light, here's something interesting. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we're going to come back to that, and that's going to be our focus tonight. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. On beyond that, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so all the sinners in the house tonight said amen. Yeah, because there's nothing in the house tonight but sinners. We're not willfully sinning. We don't want to sin. We have come out of our Egypt of sin, but we are carnal and we are fleshly and we are fallible and we are Adamic in our nature, and our bodies are not redeemed yet, and our natural mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. And so the word of God just says, if you say you don't have sin, you're lying. And now that doesn't mean that you have a license to be involved in things that are absolutely and biblically against the kingdom of God. That doesn't give you a license to be an adulterer or a fornicator or a thief. You know, I wasn't going to steal your tires off your car, but the Bible says I'm a sinner and I just can't help it. You know, if I'm not a sinner, then I lie and the truth is not in it. Well, that's not what he's talking about. It's not a justification for you to go ahead in what you're doing. It's just talking about your nature and the fact that you need continual cleansing. You need forgiveness on a daily basis, because you are like your 4-year-old that you're trying to train to clean the room. Or your 14-year-old that you're trying to clean your room. And you say, go clean the room. And they say, all right. And they go. And you know when you go back in the room, it's not going to be like you would have done it. But they may stand there all proud and happy and accomplished. But you see a million things that still need to be done. And when God's working with us and walking with us wherever we are in the growth continuum, we're hearing the word of God and seeing the word of God, and we're doing our very best. And God's looking at us and just shaking his head, because we're like that 4-year-old that doesn't have a clue about how to clean that room. But we're going to learn as we grow, and we'll get better as we grow. And I'm so glad tonight for the grace and the mercy of God that he lets me be a part of his program, and he lets me grow, and he's merciful and kind to us. Can you say amen? But here's a beautiful thing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the reactivation clause in the New Testament. The corollary in the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins. He said, if, now see, that's about people who are in covenant. Israel was in covenant. The blood was shed and the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement every year. And then Israel proper, the members, the single components of Israel could come to God and repent, and God would forgive them. And so it is with the church today. You come in and you are baptized for the remission of your sins, and the blood covers you. But then tomorrow you're walking in a world that is full of trouble, and you're walking in flesh that is inherently full of trouble. And if you bobble, and if you sin, and if you stumble, and if you fall short of your expectation, simply sin means to miss the mark. If you miss the mark, then you can confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that there's a reactivation clause? We'd have a line out to the street. We'd be baptizing people 24 hours a day if we had to baptize you every time you stepped out of the lines. And so this is how that works. That's why God included a prayer of repentance in the framing of the Lord's Prayer. And he built it into what should be the framing for your daily prayer. And he made you know and be aware of the fact that repentance is a component of your daily approach to God. And he doesn't put it at the beginning. He lets you come in and praise him and worship him and enter into his gates and into his presence with thanksgiving. He lets you pray that his kingdom come in your life. He lets you pray that his will be done in your life. And he lets you even pray for your daily bread before he deals with the trespasses. What a good God. Now he's going to get there. He's going to take care of those things. But what he's teaching you is that getting in his presence is more important than being worried about your sin. No, you really got to understand this. You can't fix your sin unless you get in his presence. And so we enter into his gates and we enter into his courts and we praise him and we worship him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're praying for his kingdom and for his will. And those should be bullet points in an outline that help you to engage God in prayer and in praise and pursue the things of God. And then when you get down toward the end, you're even asking for provision and for daily bread, and then you deal with the business of sin. God's not worried about your sin. God's worried about you getting close to him, because if you get close to him, the sin's going to take care of itself. You're going to become more like him. He's going to cover you. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to forgive you. Somebody say amen. If you're glad for the cleansing of sin, let's clap our hands unto him right now. Did I tell you Brother Prado's coming? Are we announcing that yet? He's coming Sunday after. So what is that, the 19th? I just made the plans. I don't know what plans I made. He's coming that Sunday morning and Sunday night. And he's coming the following Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we're looking forward to him coming and preaching in this pulpit. And he's never preached in this building, has he? No, he hasn't. And so we're excited. Thank you, Brother Arthur. And we're thankful that he's coming, and we're excited about the prospect of his coming. Praise the Lord. So we repent, and God cleanses us from our sins. And this is a continual process because we know and we are aware of our shortcomings and our failures. But I'm thankful that Paul let us know there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And that if we come to him and we embrace his word and have faith in his word, the devil will tell you it's all over, you're toast, you're done, you failed. But you can't fail so well and so dramatically that you can overpower the blood of Jesus Christ. He is able to overcome anything. You just really need to know that. My God loves me. He is my Father. I am welcome in his house, and he will cleanse me if I'll just get myself into his presence. You've got to get it into the presence of God. You don't hide from God. You hide in God. Yeah. Okay. And so if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. And so we follow this, and it becomes a part of our daily approach to God. And we are thankful for the fact that we maintain the cleansing effect of the new birth experience in our prayer for forgiveness. And repentance is not salvation, by the way, if you're new to this or if you're a visitor tonight. Repentance has been sold in the world about us, the church world around us, as salvation. But it's not. Repentance is just simply a turning around, which opens up a whole different conversation here. Because when you understand repentance is not weeping and mourning and sorrow, it may be those things, but it is literally a turning around. So you can weep and mourn and be sorrowful, but if you don't turn around, you haven't repented. Well, I've repented over it 100 times, but I just can't quit. Well, you haven't repented once, because when you repent, you quit. That's exactly right. So when God repented, what did he do with the world of Noah? Washed them all away. So when you repent, Brother Tenarius, you get rid of it. So anyway, Repentance is not salvation. Repentance was the first step. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and your sins are washed away, and then receive the power of the Holy Ghost to have power to walk in righteousness and to be justified and to have that new birth experience, to be resurrected into newness of life, a new life, a new way of doing business that is not the old dark things. It's the things of light that God has told us about. Now, when we read the body of this scripture, this text, we understand that there is an organic, continual, redemptive process, a cleansing process that occurs in the presence of God. He includes, John includes in this writing that we can confess our sins and our sins are forgiven. We understand that. If you understand that, say, yeah. Okay, I understand that. Okay, so we understand that we can proactively approach God in repentance and have forgiveness for sin. But John drops something else on us here. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we get right up scrunched next to him, and we're just as bathed in light as we can get all of God that you can. He said, we have fellowship one with another. That's possible to fellowship God. And as I fellowship him, he said, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is this ongoing process, organic process of cleansing that happens just by being in the presence of God. Just by being in the presence of God continually, your mind begins to change. Just by being in the presence of God continually, your heart begins to change. Your emotions begin to change. Your will begins to change. Is there a witness in the house? Just by drawing close to God and spending time in the presence. And this is why. Gotta have a prayer life. You can't do this carnally. You can't do this in the natural. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith God. And the portal to the spirit will always be the same. You're gonna get there by prayer, you're gonna get there by praise, and you're gonna get there by the word of God. And so in your daily experience, you got to have an experience in the word of God and plunge down into the word and in the spirit. That's when you get close up to him, when you get close to his word, when you work in praise, walk through the portal of praise, there's a breach in the spiritual dynamic there that takes you from your world to his world, and you begin to have fellowship one with another. And prayer is similar, almost the same thing as praise. The nuance is different, but prayer is a portal, and as you do that, you get close to God. And John says, as you get close to God, you have fellowship with him, you're in the light of God, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all of our sin. So then, as we're in the altar and as we're in the house of God and as we're dealing with the word, now listen, you can't do this by osmosis. If your neighbor's getting it and you're sitting by them, you can't get it because they're getting it. But this is an active, effective, receptive position. The word is assertive and masculine. The receiving of the word is receptive and feminine. You have to be a receiver of the word of God. So if you sit there closed off and hard against the word of God, you are what he's talked about in the parable of the sower, and the word bounces off of the hard ground, and the birds of the heaven or Satan takes it out of your heart before it ever gets a chance to root. But you want to be good ground, plowed up, wide open to what God has to say. And when you do that, God begins to fellowship you by his word. Prayer has to be quality prayer. Your word experience has to be a quality word experience. But all that being said, when you spend time in the portals and you spend time in fellowship with God, there is an organic process where God begins to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you will progressively get better at the things of God and in the things of God. And you'll wake up a year from now saying, you know, that hadn't bothered me in a long time, and I hadn't really been talking to God about it. I've just been getting close to God in relationship. I've been loving and romancing things like prayer and praise and the word of God. Let's clap our hands and bless his name. Does anybody want to get close to him tonight? Yeah. So here's something. We're in Exodus 16. We'll read a few scriptures here, 4 and 5. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So 4 and 5 there, he gives instructions for how they gather the manna that God gives them. It will be the bread that they will eat for 40 years. And on the regular days, they gather enough for one day's eating. On the Sabbath day, that is suspended. They gather enough for 2 days eating, which seems irrational, illogical. And so here's some of the discussion, verse 14 and 15. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to another, it is manna. That what they really said was, what is it? That's what manna means. They said, what is that? And they wist not, they knew not what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And then in verses 19 through 22, and Moses said, let no man leave out of it until the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning. They got too much. They couldn't eat it all. And they left it till morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It went away every day. It didn't stay out on the ground all the time. And it came to pass that on the 6 days, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And so on the day before the Sabbath, they would gather twice as much because they couldn't go gather on the Sabbath, and God wasn't going to give them any bread on the Sabbath. They had to gather it the day before. But something about the natural law was going to be suspended. God creates all natural law, physics, gravity, all of the laws of chemistry, all the laws that we recognize in science. They are all the laws set in place by God in his creative power. In this instance, God creates a set of paradigms or a construct for this provision that he's giving them. It goes bad after one day, but not on the Sabbath. When you're in obedience and you gather twice as much and it's the Sabbath day, it doesn't go bad. And so obedience to the word of God suspends the natural order of things. Obedience to the word of God can suspend the natural order of things. And then verses 24 through 27, and they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Natural law was suspended. Neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And so the corrupting influence of the natural condition was changed by obedience and adherence to the word of God. I want you to know that there is a corrupting influence in my flesh, and there's a corrupting influence in my Adamic nature, and a corrupting influence in my natural mind. But as I draw close to God and follow the parameters of the word of God, the natural corrupting influence is abated to a large degree when I'm in obedience to the word of God. Somebody say amen. You want to draw close to God, you're less likely to fall into sin. I know this is living for God 101, but these things need to be said. Now, here comes a twist, a wrinkle in the conversation. Exodus 16 and 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commands. Fill an omer of it to be kept, talking about the manna, for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein. I don't know if it's a pint. It's a part of an ephah, if that helps you. Take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein. He put some manna in the pot and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna till they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. And for 40 years, God gave them bread every day. And for 40 years, if they kept it overnight, unless it was the Sabbath, it went bad. And for 40 years, this cycle continued and continued. But for 40 years, the manna in the bowl that was in the house of God and in the Holy of Holies and under the presence of God and right there against that place where the authority of God was and the Word of God was in the Ark of the Testament, that for 40 years never went bad. The corrupting influence of the natural world could not reach in to the presence of God. There is a place, there is a place, there is a place where the corrupting influence can't reach and can't do its work. You know, that was a strange situation, because in the building of the tabernacle, the law required that only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only one time a year. But Moses was in and out of that thing when it was in construction. He brought the blueprints down off Sinai. He walked in to that place. He was there with Aaron. And I'm just going to tell you, Moses was there when it was constructed. He handled every part of it. He could see every bit of it. He walked up and down in it. He had to, because he had to make sure it was made according to what God had shown him on the mountain. And he was the only one on the mountain. And he was the one that had to inspect it. He was the chief inspector. He was the architect of it. And he went up in there and he was in and out of that place. And after it was built, he was in and out of that place. He wasn't Aaron. He wasn't the high priest, but he had a calling of God. And he walked up and down in the holy place. And then he walked up and down in the Holy of Holies anytime he wanted to. He was constantly in the presence of God from Sinai all the way through the story. And here's his physical condition on the day that he died. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim and his natural force was not abated. I just look at that. I look at him and I look at the manna, and I'm just putting two and two together, and I'm thinking there's something that is sustaining in the presence of God, something that sets aside the natural law and the natural order. I've just got a feeling that if you stay in prayer more and you stay in praise more and you stay in the Word of God more, that it'll even have an effect on your physical body. Well, will I live forever? Well, not here. Over on the other side, but your journey might be a whole lot slicker and better. If you stay close to God, constantly in and out of the presence of God, like the manna was in the presence of God, and it never went bad. I'm not worried about your physical longevity tonight. I'm worried about your spiritual viability tonight. I'm worried about your capacity in the spirit. But I'll tell you this, you stay close to the Word and close to the authority of God and under the cloud of God and spend your time in fellowship with God. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, right up there with him, then we have fellowship one with another. That's how you fellowship God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is an organic process. I don't even have to ask him about it at that point. It just happens as I walk in his presence and as I embrace the things of God. I want you to clap your hands and lift up your voice and magnify God and cause the presence of God to move in this house tonight. I want to be in his presence. I want to be in his word. I want him to cleanse me. This is then a spiritual principle Walking in the Spirit diminishes the power of the flesh and the condition of the flesh and enhances the condition of your spiritual man. Paul says this in Galatians 5 and 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Stay up in that place of fellowship. Stay up in that place of intimacy with God, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's all woven together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Get close to God. Whatever you're struggling with right now, hours and hours of counseling is not going to help that. I don't mind counseling you, but what I am is a facilitator. I can give you some ideas. I can give you the word of God. I can probably perhaps give you something that we've learned or picked up through the years. But at some point, you're going to have to get close enough to God so that your Adamic nature is under the control of your spirit man. You're going to have to walk in the Spirit and learn how to. If you seek first the kingdom of God, whatever you're struggling with right now will begin to dissipate the closer you get to God and the more time you spend there. I'll just tell you, the more time you spend in prayer, the better you're going to be in the Spirit. The stronger you're going to be in the Spirit, and the weaker your fleshly indications are going to be. He continues in verse 22 and 23. Walking in the Spirit increases the power of the Spirit of God in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. This is what organically begins to happen. The fruit of the Spirit, as you exercise your spirit, as you exercise prayer, as you exercise worship and the Word of God, organically the good things of the Spirit begin to come forth in your life, and they are love and joy and peace and long-suffering. I could go back a verse or two and read the works of the flesh, but you know too much about those already. There's nothing there I can tell you about. But if you want to get distance between you and the works of the flesh, and you want to get involved in what God brings forth by His Spirit, if you are His cultivated field and He dominates your life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, joy is maximized in the presence of God. Psalm 16 and 11. Thou wilt show me joy. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Everyone say, in his presence is fullness of joy. Praise God. I want all the angry people to say, in his presence is fullness of joy. I want all the offended people to say, in his presence is fullness of joy. I want all the hurt people to say, in his presence. I want all the sad people to say, in his presence there is fullness of joy. You can't stay sad and be in the presence of God. If we have fellowship one with another, we walk in the light as he is in the light. His spirit is going to be moving on us. His blood is going to cleanse us. And I'm just telling you what the good book says. It says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. Now if you tell me, well, that's not for me, I'm telling you, you're a liar. And if you say, well, it didn't work for me, I'm saying, get further in, get more of it, get closer to it. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Get close to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, this is just outrageous. Psalms 91. We would do the whole psalm, but for time's sake tonight. But there are secret things in his presence. And you can't just walk in the door once and look around and say, ah, not much. You've got to do like he told Abraham. Now that Lot is separated from Abraham, so there may be some things you need to get rid of in your life. But God begins to speak to him again there in Canaan. And he says, now lift up your eyes and look east, west, north, and south. He wants him to take it in and see all the possibilities of the promise of God. And then he says, now walk up and down in it. And you've got to do that in the Word of God. You've got to walk up and down in it. You've got to spend the time. You've got to put in the energy. You've got to do that in prayer. You've got to learn to walk up and down in prayer. Make yourself at home in prayer. Stretch the boundaries of your prayer. Try different things in prayer. See how deep you can go, how high you can go, how far you can reach. look into this, stretching yourself in these portals that lead you into the Spirit of God. There are secret things in His presence, but you can't find them with a shallow looking in the gate and backing off again, spending a minute in prayer and the rest of the 24 hours in carnal pursuit. You can't find the secret things of God. But this is what the psalmist says, 91:1. He that dwelleth, that lives, that abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is a place where you can live under the shadow of the Almighty. It's not like I want to visit it on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, but you can abide there. You can live there. God with you. Isn't it good that God will be with us when we wake up in the morning, watch over us while we're sleeping at night? He's sitting down while we're having our cornflakes in the morning. He's with us on our commute to school or to work. He's with us in the hostile Egyptian workplace. I'm glad I want God around me, above me, behind me, beneath me. I want Him to surround me. I think that's what He's talking about when He says there's a secret place of the Most High. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Don't laugh about that. Jesus said, I'd cover you like a mother hen covers her little ones. That's how I want to cover you. That's how I want Him to cover me. When the devil comes after me, all I want the devil to see is my ugly little feet. And my mother hen, who is my God. Don't struggle with that. God has both patriarchal and matriarchal, paternal and maternal qualities. All of these relationships point us toward God and His nature and His personality. He'll cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Verses 8 through 11. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I'm living in God. God has taken up residence in me, and I have taken up residence in God. You've made Him your habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. If you don't believe that, you need to get in this psalm and just go ahead and quote it every day. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Does anybody in this house believe that? There is a place, a secret place of the Most High, a place where you hide under God. And He said evil can't get in there, and the plague can't come in there. I'm stretching some of you tonight with that, because you've already been to the hospital and you've always had the trouble, and evil has knocked on your door, and you're like Paul, and you're knocking and you're saying, God, I got this problem, take care of it. And God said, no, I got you right where I want you. This is not a problem. This is where. And so wherever God wants us to walk, that's where we want to walk. But I sure do want to optimize all the blessings of God in the way that I approach Him. I don't want to live at a deficit in regard to the things of God. So Isaiah 35. Samuel, come on and play. I'm going to give them hope. Isaiah 35 and 8. And a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, set apart exclusively for God, a place to live, a place to abide, to be like God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so He calls us into this highway of holiness. We draw close to Him. We become like Him. We have fellowship with Him. The unclean shall not pass over it. You can't keep doing what you've been doing and get what we're talking about tonight. You can't live in the high country of God's blessing and God's covering and God's joy and still play your stupid games with the world. You just can't do it. You got to make up your mind, because this is all very true. Is there a witness in the house? This is true. This is the word of God. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, people who don't have their lives invested in this world. They're pilgrims, they're strangers, they're travelers. They understand nothing in this world is going to last. I don't want to be too terribly connected to it. Wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You may be the dimmest bulb in your family, But if you live like he's telling you to live, you won't err therein. You may be the most simple-minded person that your friends know. And they're kind to you, and you're just happy to be there. But do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, even if you're a fool, if you draw close to him, you won't achieve this by superior intellect. You're going to achieve this by just falling in love with him. He said, and so the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there. There's a place your adversary cannot go. Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. It's a high place, a high way is what he calls it. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs. I know there's a prophetic quality to this about Israel. I understand that. But there's a prophetic quality about this for the church, because we are the ransomed of the Lord. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Are you enjoying living for God? I'm glad for the 20% of you that are. Have you read where Nehemiah said, it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength? You really need to be in the middle of this. You need to love this. And if you're not walking in joy in your life, if you're all burdened down and beat up and half sad all the time and worried and confused, you're not drinking very deeply into what God has for you. Your quality of life in God is not what God intends for you. God intends for you to walk in joy. He said they're going to come back, and they're going to come with joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, Brother Sutton, that's Old Testament scripture. Well, Peter has already recently told us in our studies that it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the writer of Romans says the kingdom of God's not natural things like meat and drink, but it's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. You can walk in righteousness. You can lay your head down in peace every night, and you can have the joy of God. Wake up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What's your level? What's your level of experience in God? Are you walking in tight fellowship with him? Is he just by an organic process cleansing you from all unrighteousness just because you're walking with him every day? That is a part of the package that he has created for us. I read in the Word of God. Let's stand. I read in the Word of God that as Israel's coming out of Egypt, they're camped really close together. And the Egyptians could have overrun them in that night of the Exodus, but they don't, because they can't see them. Because the tower of cloud is light to Moses and the children of Israel, and it's darkness to Egypt. And it said it was light unto these and darkness unto those. And the one came not near the other all the night. They wanted to pursue them, but God covered them up in darkness. And Israel had light to see and light to dream and light to have vision and light to follow. In him is light and no darkness at all. I'm telling you, you can live in a place of fellowship with God so that God blinds your enemy, covers him up with darkness, and gives you light that's going to bring you out of every bondage, every trouble, every problem, and into the promise of God in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Would you just lift up your voice, lift up your hands right now? I just want you to draw close to God tonight. I don't know where you are on the growth curve. I don't know where you are in your journey in the kingdom of God. But everybody's called to grow. Everybody's called to prosper. Everybody's called to maximize that experience in God. Let's draw close to Him tonight. Let's draw close to Him tonight. Let's make our way into a portal of praise. Somebody needs to begin to praise Him. Somebody needs to delve into prayer tonight. Somebody needs to begin to quote the word of God or hold on to a promise that God has given you in His word tonight. The altar's open if you'd like to come. Somebody needs to come and say, God, I'm not living at a level where I need to. What you promised is available to me, and I want it. I want it. I want everything you have for me, oh God. I want your joy, oh God. I want your peace, oh God. I want to walk in righteousness, oh God. If you've got sin in your life, just repent of that tonight. Draw close to Him. Forget about everything else. Just plunge into the presence of God, into the Spirit of God. As you get down here, lay a hand on somebody or take some hand by you there. Somebody say, I need you, Lord, I need your glory. Ah, mighty, mighty, mighty God.
Less of me and more.